الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أمين يا رب العالمين. ثم ما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هل أتاك حديث الغاشية؟ وجوه يومئذ خاشعة، عاملة ناصبة، تصلى نارا حامية، تسقى من عين آنية، ليس لهم طعام إلا من ضريع، لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع، وجوه يومئذ ناعمة، لسعيها راضية، في جنة عالية، لا تسمع فيها لاغية، فيها عين جارية، فيها سرر مرفوعة، وأكواب موضوعة، ونمارق مصفوفة، وزرابي مبثوثة، أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت، وإلى السماء كيف رفعت، وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت، وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت. فذكر إنما أنت مذكر، لست عليهم بمسيطر، إلا من تولى وكفر، فيعذبه الله العذاب الأكبر. إن إلينا إيابهم، ثم إن علينا حسابهم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. ثم ما بعد. The previous surah mentioned two kinds of people that Allah Azza wa Jal depicted, and these were the people that were headed for the hellfire and then the people that were headed for paradise. But the surah ended by highlighting the people that are headed in the wrong direction by the comments when Allah said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Rather, all of you give preference, you give more weight to worldly life. So obviously Allah is criticizing and pointing out the reality of people who give preference to worldly life, meaning they're headed for failure in the end. Now, these are the people that are being addressed in the very beginning of the next surah. Now, in order to understand the placement of the ayah that we begin with today in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Surah number 88, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. The address is to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We know this because of the pronoun, the attached pronoun, ka. Hal ataka hadith al-ghashiya. The ka referring to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now the benefit of knowing this is as follows. You see, in the previous surah, towards the last part of the previous surah, there was an address to the kuffar directly in the second person. You give preference to worldly life. The you is second person. But now there's another second person. Now Allah is talking to His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, did the news of the overwhelming covering event, ghashiya, that which covers, did the news of that come to you? Meaning come to you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is as though Allah has turned away from the kuffar and now is talking to His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the transition we're trying to understand. The benefits of these kinds of transitions are many, and we'll talk about them as we continue our study of the ayah. But let's just first note some things about this format of speech. هَلْ أَتَاكَ. We find this elsewhere in the Qur'an. In Surah Taha, Allah Azza wa Jal says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. In Nazi'at and Taha actually. Then in Surah Sad, Allah says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ تَبَوَّأُ الْخَصْمُ إِذْ تَسَوَّرُ الْمِحْرَابُ. In Surah Al-Dhariyat, we find, هَلْ أَتَاكَ ضَيْفُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. المكرمين. We find in Surah Al-Buruj, we read already, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودُ. So this format is used elsewhere in the Qur'an also. Now the word ata, let's take it piece by piece, the word ata means to come or to arrive. There's another word in Arabic for coming and arriving, which is ja'a. And we read this in other places too. For example, we read, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةِ فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. So the first question is, why not use ja'a here? Why use ata here? What's the difference between them? Why does Allah not say subhanahu wa ta'ala, هَلْ جَاءَكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ? What's the difference? Why did he say, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ? The word جَاءَ is used for something enormous, something heavy. So something that has a lot of magnitude in it and is more powerful than the word جَاءَ, the one that it implies in its struggle, effort, weight, burden, these kinds of things, جَاءَ is used. Something that is easier by comparison, أَتَى is used. When الطَّامَّ, the drowning calamity is spoken about, الصَّاخَّ, right? Those are spoken about, جَاءَ is used. But when the speech about them, Allah here does not say, هَلْ جَاءَتْكَ الْغَاشِيَةِ? No, it's not غَاشِيَةِ itself, it's حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. The speech of the Ghashiyah. Ghashiyah referring to the overwhelming and overshadowing calamity, being the Day of Judgment. But Allah is not talking about, did the Day of Judgment come to you? The news of the Day of Judgment, did the news itself come to you? The news itself comes easily. The news itself is easy. The event itself is difficult. So when the event comes, Allah uses Ja'a. Ja'at al-Sakha. Ja'at al-Tammat al-Kubra. But when simply the news of it is mentioned, by comparison, that's much lighter. So Ata is used. And that's the eloquence of the word Ata here in this text. The other thing is it's in a question format. Allah says, did the news of this not come to you? Or did the news of this come to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What's the point of asking this kind of a question? It's very simple. I mean, the ulama of rhetoric, of balagha, of eloquence, explain it in technical terms, but the juice of it is as follows. You know, if you were my students and you failed a test, right? And I'm the principal of the school, let's imagine. You failed a test. And then I come to the teacher who did his job. He did everything he was supposed to do. And I say to him, didn't you already teach them everything you were supposed to? You know, and I'm not really criticizing the teacher. Who am I now criticizing? The students, and I'm doing this in two ways. I've turned away from the students. I'm not even talking to them. It's a show of my anger. The other is, I'm talking to the teacher, almost reinforcing that yes, he in fact did his job. It's not like anything was missing on his behalf. Allah is so angry at those who give preference to worldly life, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, that fail him after this incredible message came to them. And so much so, even after the evidences of the previous surah and the calls to reflect in Surah Al-A'la, there was another reason mentioned at the end. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. This is something that was in the scrolls given to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to Musa alayhi salam. And we said, this is particularly relevant mentioning both of these because these were the two groups, the Mushrikun of Quraysh and the people of the book. The Mushrikun of Quraysh tie their legacy to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the people of the book begin their legacy with Musa alayhi salam. So it's not just that there's enough for you to reflect on in your own life. If you reflect on your legacy, then this is the same conclusion you should be coming to. And they don't. So now in threatening words, isn't it enough that the news of the covering event has come to you? Isn't that enough? So there's this address to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in anger by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in retaliation in response to their lack of movement, their lack of reaction. They feel nothing, even though this incredible news has come to them. So the surah begins with a depiction of punishment and torture, the horrors of the Day of Judgment. It quickly moves into the hellfire. Why the hellfire first? Because these were the people deserving hellfire that were mentioned at the end of the previous surah first. So it's connected to that discussion. The word hadith, it came up before when we talked about هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. Let's review some things about the meanings of the word hadith. It literally means something that becomes manifest, like an event. Al-hadithah or hudooth, to occur, something that occurs, something that happens. It is also used in the meaning of something new. And in that sense, it's used even for an old event or for a known event. Like the mention of the Day of Judgment is over and over and over again in the Quran, so it's not something new. But when it is being brought to your attention as though you had heard it but never really thought about it, and it feels like this is the first time you're really internalizing it, then it's a new thing to you at that time. So the word hadith is being used here as though it is a new event. Now take a new look at it. Take a new look at it. So it's not just naba even, it is hadith. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثٌ. So now let's turn to the word غَاشِيَةٌ. غَاشِيَةٌ comes from the verb غَشِيَةٌ, يَغْشَى, and the مَصْدَر, the infinitive form, غِشَاوَةٌ. This word it's used many, many, many places in the Qur'an. In Surah Yusuf, it's the only place that this exact ism fa'il form is used, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ. That's the only place. Otherwise, other forms of the word غَشِيَةٌ are used, past, present, مَصْدَر, etc. Now this word, which literally means to cover something up entirely, is now being described, is being used in this ayah, to describe the event of the next life. Qiyamah. It is an adjective of al-qiyamah. Al-qiyamah al-ghashiyah. Now, this word itself tells us that Allah wants us to know about this day some things. One of which is it will overwhelm, it will cover the entire earth. This day and its events will cover. We've learned already in previous surahs that this event will start, or one of its worst, you know, depictions will happen in the sky. The sky tearing up, turning into doors, right? And it being peeled. And of course, the sky is that which covers us. So when the sky starts showing these signs, we are covered and enveloped in the signs of the ghashiyah. The other thing is, it's a beautiful connection to what already came in the previous surah. When we said, we talked repeatedly about, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You give preference to worldly life. Human beings are tied up in business or family or whatever other things, entertainment, things that are keeping them away from realizing their real purpose in life. This one thing will overshadow and cover over everything that people had been running towards. It will almost like casting a shadow on their hearts. It will cast a shadow on all their goals, all their aspirations. A moment ago, before this event begins, somebody's worried about their business. Somebody's checking their balance and they're checking their online bank statements. Some mother is feeding her child, you know, some food. Some people are just having chit-chat conversations. Some people are making plans about moving, etc., etc. All of these things are happening, and a split second later, all of that is overshadowed. All of that is covered with this event that undoes all those other things. All of those other plans and speeches and discussion and concern, all of them become irrelevant all of a sudden. So, hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah. Now, just a few other things about this istifham, this question form that Allah Azza wa Jal uses in the ayah. Al-istifhamu fi hadhihi al-ayat wa ukhra, meaning in these kinds of ayat and others like them, fa'iduhu tasdiqul amr wal-haq min taqreer al-khabr. As the Mufassirun comment, the benefit of this is that this confirms the matter. Didn't it come to you? Meaning it's for sure come to you. Didn't I, the same way you talk to your child, you say, didn't I tell you to go there? Which means, I for sure told you to go there, right? So that format, I have for certain, Allah is saying, given you full depiction of the news of that event, but I'll present them to you in a new fashion altogether again. لِلتَّشْوِيقِ إِلَى اسْتِمَاعِ الْخَبْرِ. This is done to call the attention of the listener. And this is done even now. Did I tell you to do this? Now when you say it like that, it's a threatening tone. And here, again, even though the address is to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the real threat isn't to the Messenger. It is to those who are not listening to the Messenger. So Allah is doing two things at the same time. He's scolding the kuffar by these wordings, and at the same time, he's encouraging and acknowledging his support for his Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the same time. Then, the other thing in this, as far as this ayah is concerned, is a beautiful narration. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by this woman. Marra an-nabiyyu sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala imra'atin taqra. She was reciting hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah. She was reciting this surah. Faqama alaihi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yastami'u wa yaqul. He stood there. He stopped walking, he stopped. He just started listening to her. And then he said, "Na'am qad ja'ani." Yes, it has come to me. But the wording of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not atani. It is ja'ani. It came to me, meaning this news was even heavy on him. Because ja'a is heavy and ata is light. So Allah used the light word, but the messengers, because it impacted him in such a heavy way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, ja'ani, it has come to me. Then we go to the next ayah. Allah Azza wa Jal uses the word wujuh. It's very powerful. Faces. Usually what we call this in Arabic grammar is the mubtada. It's the beginning of a sentence. And it's supposed to be ma'rifah, okay? Mu'arraf billam. It's supposed to be al-wujuhu yawma'idhin khashi'a. That's the norm. Normally we expect an alif lam in the beginning of a sentence that is noun based. But here we don't see an alif lam. What that does for us is a few things. First of all, when we read the word wujuh, we can no longer translate it as faces. We have to translate it as some faces. The word some will occur because there's no alif lam there. Some faces. Others say also litta'zim or litta'kthir. This tadween, what it does is it lets us know there will be many faces in this way. The faces being described are many, many in number. That comes from the tanween. And also there are some. So how is some and many together? It seems like they're contradictory ideas. The idea of many multitudes is there. But when I say some, then what I'm implying is there's another group. In other words, when wujuh is used, yes, there will be many of them. But already we know, though Allah is describing a certain group of people and their faces, there necessarily will be coming another description of another group. Because when you say some people did this, then you're expecting other people did that. There's another expectation. And that expectation is generated linguistically by not mentioning alif lam here. And so we find later on, wujuhun again. There'll be another, wujuhun yawma'idhin na'ima, lisa'iha radiya. That's coming up too, right? Now let's look at the description of these faces. First of all, Allah says, wujuhun yawma'idhin, this dharf zaman, this object of time. Faces on that day. Usually an object of time in Arabic sentence structure is expected at the end. So wujuhun khashi'atun yawma'idhin. That is normally how the Arab would speak back in the day. But there's this taqdeem, it's been brought earlier. Yawma'idhin is in the middle of the mubtada and the khabar, right? So you have wujuhun, then what was expected at the end in the middle, and then khashi'a at the end. Now what this shuffle does is it creates this effect called al-ikhtisas. And the way we translate that simply in English is, especially on that day, or it is only on that day that some faces, who will be many in number, are going to experience, there's going to be an expression on them, and that expression is the word khashi'a. Khashi'a. Now in the previous surah, we didn't have the word khushu' with a ayn at the end, we had the word khashya, khashya with a ya at the end. Okay. For example, in the previous surah we read, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. يَخْشَى, that was the word used there. What's the difference between khashya and khushu'? Similar words, the kha and the sheen are there, but the last letter instead of ayn is a ya in the previous surah, right? Khashya is to be afraid of something bigger than yourself. But khushu' is to be so afraid that your muscles become numb. You become weak in your bone, right? The fear starts paralyzing you. That is called khushu'. That is something described of the state of a believer where? In the salah, that is khushu'. It's not just fear felt in the heart, it starts affecting the rest of your body. It starts affecting your limbs. You can feel khushu' in your bones, basically. That's the image of khushu'. Allah describes these faces on that day a step above khashiyah. He doesn't say wujuhun yawma'idhin khashiyah biya, right? He says wujuhun yawma'idhin khashi'ah with ayn. With ayn. The faces on that day will be overwhelmed with fear, so much so that there will be a numbness on them. There will be this overwhelming exhaustion and numbness on those faces as a result of that fear. Now the thing that's really interesting is, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions khushu', this idea of overwhelming fear, causing limbs to become loose, or limbs to become numb. He uses this for many different limbs on the Day of Judgment. For example, he says, خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةً, right? Their eyes will experience khushu'. Then he says, خَشِعَةِ الْأَصْوَاتِ لِلرَّحْمَنِ, voices, meaning the tongues, will become full of this khushu. They'll start to stutter out of fear. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, for example, in this ayah here, the faces experience khushu. But for a believer, what experiences khushu? What does Allah describe? أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, right? The qalb, the hearts experience khushu. But for the kafir, this is beautiful. For the disbeliever, on the Day of Judgment, Allah describes his eyes experience khushu. Allah describes his face experiences khushu, overwhelming fear that numbs it. But Allah does not describe his heart. Because whose heart experiences khushu? The believer. So whenever you find khushu associated with the heart, that is only mentioned in case of the believer. Allah does not grant that honor to the disbeliever. Because when you give khushu, that verb of khushu, when you give it to any other limb, then it's actually humiliating. But when you give it to the heart, it shows humility to Allah. When you say, my eyes have khushu, or were full of khushu, right? Or my face has khushu, then the ulama of tafsir, in explaining this ayah comment, this is ghayat al-dhul. This is the nth degree, or this is the extreme amount of humiliation heaped upon this person, that they've reached the state of fear, that they've been overwhelmed, subhanAllah. The other thing that's interesting is Allah does mention the fear of hearts for disbelievers in one place. Allah says, قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. We've read this already, right? Wajif is used. And what's amazing is, the Arab used to say, أَوْجَفْتُ الْخَيْلَ. I caused the horse to become scared. When I slapped the horse really hard, it got scared. In other words, the word used for fear of the disbeliever is the one the Arab used to use for animals. Allah did not use khushu' for the kafir's heart, but He uses wajf, which is only used by the Arab for who? For animals. SubhanAllah, this is a tahqeer. This is an insult to the kafir that his heart does not fear except like the fear of an animal. Instead of fearing Allah, what is the heart fearing? It's fearing the calamities that are going around. there's much greater to fear than even the calamities on the Day of Judgment, and that is the fear of Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٍ. Now, this is again, in the previous surah we said, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Who will take benefit of reminder, who will actually soon internalize reminder, is the one who fears. But now a state worse than fear has been described by using the word al-khushu'. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. The word amal is very common. A lot of people know what amal means. It means work. عَامِلَةٌ means these faces that have been put to work. How does a face get put to work? You ever see someone who comes home from a long day of work what they look like? You could tell from their face that they're exhausted, that they've been working. The face of a worker and the face of someone on vacation are two different faces. It's like when you come back from vacation to your job, people say, I don't recognize you. You look like a different person. Because your face, your wajh, is no longer amil. Your face is not overwhelmed by the it doesn't have the look of exhaustion and work on it. Allah uses this word to describe a few things. Number one, on the Day of Judgment, it illustrates that there's some work going on. On the Day of Judgment, when these events, this ghashiyah starts overcovering, then you're running around trying to escape. Right? كَلَّا لَا وَزَرْ إِلَى رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمُسْتَقَرِ. There's people trying to find a place to hide, something that they can find some kind of refuge in, and they're exhausting themselves doing so. Then we know on the Day of Judgment, we have to stand for a really long time in a laborsome kind of way and answer a lot of questions. This is an exhausting activity, so amila is used. But others, like for example, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, comments in his tafsir of the word amila here, that this was in the case of dunya. So he says, وَذَٰلِكَ لِأَنَّهُمْ لَمْ يَخْشُوا اللَّهَ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَلَمْ يَعْمَلُوا لَهُ فَلَمْ يَنْصِبُوا فِي طَاعَتِهِ أَجْسَادَهُمْ فَأَضْطَرَّهُمْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ الْيَوْمِ إِلَىٰ أَعْظَمَ مِمَّا أَبَوْهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْمُضِرَّةِ دُونَ الْمُنْفِعَةِ. سبحان الله. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, this state of them being exhausted is because they did not work in dunya. In this dunya, they did not do the works, the actions that Allah had demanded of them. And they exhausted themselves in things other than dunya, other than Islam, for dunya itself. So you will have, you know, we're not the only ones who work hard to provide for a family, right? One time this Christian monk came to Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was very old. You could tell he has given his life in worship, in Christian worship. And Umar radiallahu anhu saw him and he started crying. And the Sahaba asked him, why are you crying? This, you know, what made you cry? And he looked at the Christian monk and he said, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. You know, this monk has exhausted his labor, worked night, you know, hours and hours and hours of a day, years and years of his life, given up his youth for a kind of worship that Allah will not accept. How sad is that state? So he felt sorry enough to cry for that person, subhanAllah. Right? So this is the idea of amila, false worship. People are engaged in false worship. Another kind of amal that people engage ourselves, this is the kind of worship we do nowadays, where the messenger cursed, Ta'isa abdu dinar wa abdu dirham, right? May the slave of the, literally dollar and cent, right? Dinar and dirham, may they be destroyed. We give our entire lives to work. We give them up to work. You go to work, you're concentrated on, you know, expanding your career and making it higher and higher up the corporate ladder. You're on vacation, you're talking to people about work. Even when you bring work at home, you take work to work and you bring it at home, your whole life becomes work. You're working, 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 and the only, you know, you talk to an engineer, all they want to talk about is engineering stuff. Even when they're not at the office, you talk to an accountant, man, taxes this year, right? That's what they want to talk about. You talk to somebody in medicine, that's all they want to talk about is medicine, right? Their careers become so much so, and some psychologists say, you know, you are what you do. Right, so they become just that. You ask them, who are you or what are you? They'll say, I'm an accountant, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a physician. No, I'm a human being, I'm a Muslim. Right? There are other things you are. This is just a small part of what you are. Right? But you just identify yourselves as that, and that becomes you. And so all you have to show for yourself is advancement in this career. You've built this empire in a business, or you've built your name, your reputation with this tenure in this company. Right? Or you've waited all the way to, like, you know, this top level executive position. And you're tired after all those years. People lose their, you know, destroy their marriages before family, right, for their careers. People lose touch with their children. Their children rebel and leave the home. The only reason they come to their parents is because their parents are a good cash register for them, right? All for what? What are their lives gone in? They're gone in work. And now they come before Allah on the day of judgment. You know, you figure when you die, now it's time to rest. That's why in English even they say, rest in peace. But these people are raised exhausted. They are raised, amila, their faces are still exhausted. And what is ahead of them? Can you imagine? These disbelieving people who gave preference to worldly life didn't even enjoy dunya. They were working 70 hours a week, 50 hours a week, commuting half of their lives, they spent half their lives stuck in traffic in a car, right? Just exhausting themselves. And now they're tired, now they're standing in front of Allah. Guess what? That was vacation compared to what is coming. Now they have to stand in front of Allah, now they have to head into the hellfire, but are they prepared physically to be ready for that? They're already exhausted, amila. And above amila, nasiba, the next adjective. The word nasib means to be pegged inside the ground. Nasib literally means to be pegged. Also, it's from Asma' al-Afdad, it means to be prominent. Another thing it means, because it's from the Asma' al-Afdad, it means to be wobbly. Meaning so tired you can't even stand straight. You're completely overrun by work. You just want to crash. You just want to crash, right? Now the idea, you know what they do in especially like expensive hotels? Or luxury homes, or those kinds of places, they look very comfortable, very inviting beds, lots of cushions on the beds, big couches, nice lounge. The idea of making you feel relaxed, because they're designed mostly for executives, right? Who do these long trips, or they have a long flight, or they have these long, long meetings, they're tired. So the marketing is, you want to give them a sense of relaxation. There's water flowing, there's waterfall inside the lobby of the hotel. This is modern stuff, right? Nice couches, cushions. These are just things to relax with. There's a bar right around the corner. That's what they usually do, with glasses hanging there, right? This is the scene that's being depicted. Now, on the Day of Judgment, this guy is finally done with work. He wants to come and relax. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. They're completely overrun by work. But let's see what Allah Azza wa Jal has installed for them. تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيًا. They will be throwing themselves. تَصْلَى is not in the passive, in the مَبْنِي عَلَى الْمَجْهُولِ form. This is in the ma'roof form, binayat al-fa'il. This is the construction where the subject is known. They themselves are throwing themselves in. Let's see what Alusi rahimahullah in Ruh al-Ma'ani has to say. فَأُحِيطَ بِهَا مِنْ كُلِّ جَانِبٍ وَهُوَ يَدُلُّ عَلَى غَايَةِ الذُّلِّ لِأَنَّ مَنْ فَعَلَ بِنَفْسِهِ هَذَا لَا يَكُونَ إِلَّا كَذَلِكَ. Allah he says that they will be completely overrun by fire. They will be surrounded by all sides in fire, and this illustrates the worst kind of humiliation, because what other result other than humiliation can there be if they themselves are doing the act? Because tasla doesn't mean they will be thrown, it means they will throw themselves. They will go in themselves. Now the word tasla has a ta in the beginning, which refers to this ta at ta'nith, this ta for feminine, and the feminine is being used because wujuh, faces, is a broken plural, jam'a taksir, and that's what it's used for. In other words, faces will cast themselves in. Now think about that. If there's a fire or anything be hurled towards your body, what's the natural instinct of the human being? What do they protect first? You protect your face. You put your arm out, immediately it comes out. There's a natural instinct to guard your face. And Allah describes in this surah, what are they throwing into the fire willingly? Willingly, first. What are they chucking in first? Their face. Tasla, the ta illustrates the face is going into the fire. Subhanallah. Tasla naran hamiya. Let's see. Now, how this word hamiya, which is a new adjective for the fire, is understood. Hamaytul marida ma yadurruhu. This is an expression of the Arab. I prevented the patient from getting things or eating things that would have harmed him. Hama in Arabic, or himaya, literally in its most raw form, means to prevent something from you, to keep you from getting something. So, naran hamiya, it's some kind of a preventative fire. Now, what the word hamiya, another thing that it means is a scorching flame of like the desert sun is also called hami. Okay? Hamat al-shams, the Arab would say. That the sun became scorching, scorching hot. So now, one of the meanings of hamiya here, of course, is that it's scorching fire. But the other is it's got some sort of a preventative feature. It prevents your skin from burning off. Because if it burnt off, the pain would be over. But it prevents it from burning off. It prevents you from getting any rest. It prevents you from getting any breaks, any stop in the pain, subhanAllah. All of this by Allah Azza wa Jal giving the adjective hamiya, naran hamiya. Allahumma la taj'alna min ashabin nar. Tasla naran hamiya, tusqa min aynin aniya. These faces will be given to drink. Now, again, people are not being described, their faces are being described. We should understand the tone of the surah. Why the faces are being highlighted? Expressions, emotions, dignity, right? Arrogance, humility, all of these things are manifest where in a human being? You can't tell if I'm arrogant or not from my hands. Where do you tell it from? My face. The way I, the facial expressions, the body language, most of it which is captured on the face. Fear is captured on the face. Anger is captured on the face. Now those same faces that used to consume the haram, they used to consume the haram. Now as a result, what are they going to get in the akhirah? Tusqa, those faces will be given to drink. And literally, siqaya in Arabic is to give somebody to drink in their mouth. Meaning literally they open their mouth and you pour it in it. Right? This is siqaya. Usually it's done for animals, but it can also be done for people. Right? That you just pour the water out and they're drinking like that. Right? Now, what this illustrates is, first of all, they went into this scorching fire. There's absolutely no relief. So now they're desperate. They got to find relief somewhere. So the relief from fire naturally comes from where? From water. So Allah Azza wa Jal describes Ayn. They will be given to drink from a spring. From Ayn is a spring. And Ayn, interestingly, in Arabic, is only used for beautiful and good things. Because the Arab, of course, they're in the desert, so one of the most valuable things to them, a fantasy to them, is to see a water spring, a waterfall, water gushing out. And this is the word Ayn. Ayn is also used for the eye. Because it, you know, it sheds a tear. So water comes out and it looks like it's moist all the time. And that's why the word Ayn is also used for the eye. Anything that looks really good to the eye, they would also call Ayn. Sometimes in Arabic poetry, they'd call a beautiful horse Ayn. The Quran calls Hurun Ayn because they're beautiful to look at. Ayn is used, right? So the word Ayn usually has a very positive meaning. But here, so they're going to be given to drink from Ayn. So you figure, okay, now at least they get some relief. But Allah gives an adjective to that Ayn, which is Aniya. You know, Ana Ya'ni in Arabic, from it comes the Arabic expression Al-An. Many of you have heard the word Al-An before, now, right? An is the ism fa'il version, or the active participle version of the word Ana. And what it means actually is two things. It has two meanings in it. Of the time to have come. Al-An means now, time to have come. Also means when you boil water or any liquid, and it's, the time has come where it's reached the final boiling point, where it's actually bubbling up, right? And it's intense and it's bubbling. The final time of boiling. That's the time that it becomes Aniya. So the spring is gushing out water, but it only starts gushing when it's reaching the most intense part of the heat. And where is this water coming? Right onto their faces. Their faces are being made to consume. Tusqa min aynin aniya. Subhanallah. What punishment after punishment Allah describes. As if tusla naran hamiya wasn't intense enough. Now on top of this, tusqa min aynin aniya. Now if you go to the first word in the surah, al-ghashiya. Hal ataka hadithu al-ghashiya. That which covers up. Two things have already covered the people up. These kuffar, they have once been covered up by the fire. تَغْشَى وُجُوهَهُمْ النَّارِ. Right? Their faces will be covered by fire. On the other hand now, they are covered in boiling water. They're covered in this intense heat of the fire, of the water. Now, the next ayah, inshallah ta'ala, before we go to the next ayah, one last thing in this ayah. This, the word ayn literally also means a spring that comes out. Okay? So this is actually a spring inside the hellfire whose only purpose is to gush out boiling water, bubbling boiling water. Another word for boiling water or really hot water is ghalyun, which is used, for example, in Surah Al-Dukhan. يَغْلِي فِي الْبُطُونِ كَغَلْيِ الْحَمِيمِ. But the difference between ghali and, you know, here, عَيْن and aniya, the difference between them is ghali means water that boils, rises up, it froths up. And Allah describes that horrendous punishment that water is inside their stomach and it starts frothing up. So it adds to the torture even within their bodies when they drink that water. May Allah protect us again from the tortures of the hellfire. The word tusqa in the end I mentioned again, some have in a different qira'ah of the ayah recited instead of tusqa, tasqa. And the difference that would make is that it would become active, meaning they will themselves go to drink. If you read tusqa, the implication is they're being held and water is being poured on them. If you read tasqa, it means they are so desperate from the fire that they themselves go into the water and they try to drink even though it's bubbling hot. Even they themselves go. That's what that little change of haraka means. Inshallah, how much time do we have left? Do you have a little bit of time? 33? Okay, we could probably do one more ayah, inshallah. Or two more ayahs. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. Now we've spoken about drink. The next logical thing to talk about is food. They have no food for them. The first thing I should note about this is that لَيْسَ usually occurs, and normally occurs in the Arabic language, for present tense, for immediate situation. Okay? It is not for the future, it is not for the past, it is for the immediate present. But this burning in the hellfire and torture, when is that going to happen? In the future. Why is Allah talking about that in the present? This itself illustrates the anger of Allah on these people. It is as though they are already there. They are being asked to imagine themselves already there. As though right now they have nothing to eat for themselves except bariya. Now the word lahum, which is jar wa majroor, it's supposed to be at the end. Again, it's brought in the beginning. This taqdeem, what it says is, it is for those people especially that there will be no food at all. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ. No food will be there at all for them. The format illustrates that there will be food for others. There will be food for others. It is not for them that there will be any food, implying there will be food for others. The implication of others is there because the word lahum is in the beginning. Had it been لَيْسَ طَعَامٌ لَهُمْ, then there would be no implication of others. So even by saying لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ, it is a threat and an illustration of anger against the kuffar. But at the same time, it is actually a mercy implied to the believers, because you will have food. They will have something to eat. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. Except the only thing they will eat from is مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. Now the word مِنْ is really important too. From out of this thing Allah calls ضَرِيعٍ. ضَرِيعٍ in Arabic literature is two things. One, it's used for raw seaweed, like the nasty seaweed that pulls up on the shore. Right, that animals don't even like to eat, and human beings for certain wouldn't want to eat unless it's somehow processed or whatever. The other is the word dari' is used for a thorny kind of plant in the Arab terrain called shibriq. And this plant has a lot of very sharp, long thorns, and animals usually try to graze, but they don't graze near it because when they try to eat it, it hits them in their face. It pokes them in their face and causes them to bleed. So it's poisonous and thorny and itchy, and this, the last thing the animal would want to do is eat from it. The only animal that can try and eat from it is the camel. And that will become important as we continue our study of the surah. The camel, they have thicker lips, and they can consume and they can chew on even tough and rough things. And this is part of the amazing miracle of the camel, that it can survive in a place like the desert. For a goat or for a cow, you have to provide them food. But even a poor man could own a camel because he doesn't have to provide food. It can go eat any shrubs or anything. It can survive. Anyhow, Allah says they will not have any kind of food except this dari'ah. There are three kinds of food that Allah mentions in the Quran in the hellfire. There's zakum, there's ghislin, and then there is this word, dari'ah. Most ulama comment that dari'ah is the general word for all the things underneath. So zakum is a kind of dari'ah. And ghislin is a kind of dari'ah. So dari'ah is the most comprehensive term. Now the word dari'ah, again, this thorny food, Allah did not say, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا ضَرِيعًا. He said, إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعًا. The lahum illustrates that they'll actually be going looking for food for themselves. They'll have to go look around for food. And that their stomachs will force them to look around for food. Now when they're looking around for food, they see this horrible plant. And they have to actually go into that plant and eat it. And as they're trying to go in, what is happening already? They're not being served that plant. They have to min dariya. They have to go from it and get it from there. So they're actually being tortured by even the contact of the plant, not to mention the fact that they're eating it. The last thing I should comment about this ayah, the present tense form. If the kafir hears these ayat, this threatening tone, because the previous surah ended sort of on a soft note. It said, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. The hereafter is better and longer lasting. It's soft advice. It's not saying you better listen. But it's saying, no, there's better for you in the hereafter. But now if soft advice doesn't work, just like in any form of education, you try to tell the kids in a classroom, calm down nicely. What happens at the end? Who wants to go to the principal's office? Right? It turns to that state. Now, Allah starts softly. And think about your legacy, Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa, soft advice. But if that doesn't work, if you're still not willing to listen, then let's turn to what might work for you.
And even as harsh as these ayat are, if they penetrate into the heart of the disbeliever and it scares him to rethink his life, that is a mercy too. Even that is a mercy. The knowledge of the most horrible punishments of Quran, that they themselves are a mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal. So they, every time the kafir now decides to eat food, you know what's going to come to his mind? I actually have nothing to eat except dhari'ah. Because it's mentioned in the present tense. It's going to make him think twice. If he has an ounce of fear left in him, subhanAllah. But some kuffar didn't even have that. So what did they do? وَيُرْوَىٰ أَنَّ كُفَّارَ قُرَيْشٍ قَالُوا لَمَّا سَمِعُوا صَدْرَ الْآيَةِ إِنَّ الضَّرِيعَ لَتُسْمِنُ عَلَيْهِ إِبَلَنَا فَنَزَلَتْ لَا يُسْمِنُ. Some of them said, these kuffar, they said, oh, dhari'. We're going to get dhari'. That's not so bad. Our camels can eat it. They can survive. So they started making fun of the idea that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to give them dhari'. Allah responded the next ayah, la tusminu. It will not give, and tusmin, what the word they used, that it makes our camels fat and tough, and they can survive in the desert, so we'll get tough too. Allah says, la tusminu. It doesn't add to your fat. In other words, it doesn't have any nutrition for your body. None whatsoever. It's not nutrition at all. وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ. And worse even, first of all, it's not nutritious. And that's not so bad for the kafir, because even nowadays we eat a lot of things that aren't nutritious. Right? People consume things that are not nutritious and say, what's the big deal? I can have not nutritious things. But Allah says one thing further. He says, وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ. And it will not make them free of need from hunger. It will not relieve them from feeling the need to feed themselves. In other words, they'll keep eating and keep eating and keep eating. And you know, already we learned that they went after the food out of desperation. And now when you finish eating, you know, before your order comes at the restaurant, you're sitting there, when's it coming, man? I've been here for 10 minutes. I'm going to tear this plate up. When you're done eating, you say, oh, I think I ate too much. You know, I can't even look at it anymore. Just pack it up for me, right? That happens. But imagine these people, they're eating the worst kind of food. It's not even food. The two things that food is supposed to do is, first, it should taste like something. It should add to your, it benefits your body. And then it relieves your hunger. The two essential functions of food. None of them are being provided by this dhari'. And can they still stop? They still keep on going. When you taste something disgusting, what do you do? What's your first natural reaction? Blech. Spit it out of your mouth, or you say, no more, thanks. It's great, but I just have a bad stomach right now. Or you make an excuse. You don't want to eat anymore. But these kuffar are being made to eat over and over and over again, adding further to their humiliation. May Allah save us from the humiliation of the hellfire. On that note, inshallah, because the rest of the surah now starts talking about the other faces, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاعِمَةٍ, we'll give them their due, inshallah, after the break. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.